Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. As we think about this weekend and this day 15 years ago, and just all the people that lost their lives and the horrible shock that it was. Boy, we've got doors slamming because of the wind all over the place. We think about the attack on our nation and just the shock of the day. I mean, something like this had never happened before. And even now, we look at the shock of things that are going on in our nation. We think of the audacity of spoiled brat millionaire athletes refusing to stand for the national anthem. It blows my mind. And even complete teams today debating about doing that on this day, a complete team boycotting the national anthem. We think of the whole bathroom bill thing and just the attacks on our nation. It's unprecedented in this country, the things that are going on. And we can get kind of bristled up and we can even get a little bit of pious and pruny and say, I can't believe that. And we're going to look here today at something and just the title of the message, I'm Worse Than Them. Ezekiel chapter 16, we're going to start reading in verse 44. If you would, out of respect for the word of God, stand with me, please. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither has Samaria committed half thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thy abominations, which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins, that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters. Father, help us now as we look into this passage and as we just take into consideration the situation that was going on in this day in Ezekiel and the situation that's going on in our day today. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Help us to be tender and sensitive. Lord, don't let the enemy come in and steal the word of the God, the seed of the word of God this morning as we preach it. Lord, use me as your instrument. Don't let anything stand in the way. Help me to be just surrendered to you and that I would not leave anything out, that I wouldn't say more than I should. And so, Lord, just strengthen this morning. We ask you in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Thank you for standing. I'm worse than them. First of all, I want us to look at the setting. The setting. Now, we need to understand the setting a little bit. We need to go back to the book of Jeremiah. If you would go to Jeremiah, please, in the 25th chapter, Jeremiah 25. Because it's important that we understand the setting of a passage. Now, what we read was given to Judah. Remember that the nation of Israel, after Solomon was king, when he died and his son took over, the kingdom was divided. And so there was the divided kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And so Israel, was always the worst, And then Judah was generally, they had better kings and they were more righteous. And so we'll look here at this setting. In Jeremiah chapter 25, look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. All right, so the first thing we see is Israel's rebellion. Now, we're giving Israel as the whole people, but the children of Israel and the children of Judah had gone after other gods. They had forsaken the Lord. God had sent his prophets to the people of Judah. God had sent his people, his prophets to the people of Israel. And again, Israel was generally much more wicked from the very point that they separated. Well, just shortly after they separated, the king, and their names are slipping me right now, but the one king of Israel, he set up two golden calves. And so generally Israel was much more wicked, but God had sent his people, the prophets, but they would not hear. And in fact, it says, that ye did not hearken, or ye hearken not. And that word in the Hebrew means they did not listen intelligently. They didn't want to pay attention. They did not listen intelligently to God. They did not hearken unto him. Did not have an intent to yield. That's where the word inclined. The idea in that inclined is to lean towards. The idea of I have an intent to yield to what you say. And so God says to the children of Israel, you did not hear intelligently, nor when these prophets were coming to speak, you didn't even have any idea. You didn't have any inkling to yield to what I was saying to you. You were stubborn. You were not going to listen. And so the Israel's rebellion. So the setting is, first of all, I told you, Israel's rebellion. They rebelled against God. They would not listen intelligently. They had no intent to yield to what God had said. You think about that with us. When we get into our Bibles for our personal time with the Lord, when we hear a message, when we're at church, when we're in Sunday school, whatever the case, do we plan to hear intelligently? Do we even want to understand what's being said? And when we come to church, and I'm talking about from the pastor to everybody, do we have an intent to yield to what God has said? Do we have an idea to obey what God tells us to do? Or are we going to do our own thing no matter what? So here, Israel did not have that. The setting is Israel's rebellion. But then also in chapter 25 of Jeremiah, I want us to look at verse 8. Chapter 25, verse 8, please. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and perpetual desolations. So the second thing is, along with Israel's rebellion, we have God's ruling. God's ruling. Because the children of Israel, because Judah did not heed to God's word, decided they were not going to obey, God would uproot them, and then he would send them to a foreign land. He was going to bring he would destroy them and even make them a, wow, what happened here? Even there where he says, I will make them an astonished, well, first of all, he says at the end of verse 9, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing and a perpetual desolation. It's the idea of I'm going to destroy them, and then people are going to look and go, what happened? And make them a disgrace. Is that not our nation today? Do we not step back and go, what happened to our nation? I was just saying in Sunday school, because here's the thing. Yes, 15 years ago, we came under physical attack. But in this day and age, we are still under attack, just nobody's flying planes into buildings. With things that are going on, I mentioned this to my Sunday school class. There, I haven't gotten to watch the video yet, but I was sent a video because here in Pennsylvania, Governor Wolf is pushing some bathroom bills that all institutions, including churches, Christian camps, Christian colleges, to be required to allow people to go in whatever bathroom they want, whatever shower room they want, to a point that even a Christian camp could no longer say, these are the girls' dorms, these are the guys' dorms. If someone identified as the other gender, they would be required to stay in the dorms of the gender that they identify with. I've not gotten to watch the video, but there's a video of a public school principal talking to his teachers saying that in situations where there's an overnight field trip, if there is a guy that identifies as a girl, he is to be required, or he is to be allowed to spend the night with the girls. That is in Pennsylvania right now, guys. If these bathroom bills are passed here in Pennsylvania, that will be the law. We're in troublesome times. I'm not going to go too far on this, but if you do not think this election is important, and God is still in control, but we are at a crucial point in our history, and I've read people that have scoffed at that. Oh, every election is supposed to be important, but this I really believe that this election could come down to we elect the wrong president, and maybe we deserve it, but pastors like me could start to be facing jail time. And you know, the people, I'm gonna cover this another time. I don't know that I should get into this now. But people that, I read one person go, how could we have two schlubs like this be put up for president? Okay, you know what? Here's the deal. It doesn't matter if you agree, and some people say, well, I'm just gonna stay home. We're gonna do another thing. But I really do believe that we need to get out and vote, and we need to vote. This is just a crucial election. But I really believe that I'm really straying, because I'm not straying too far. But sometimes we can look and go, well, you know what? I'm not protesting the national anthem. I'm not this. I'm not that. And God's going, you know what? You need to start looking at yourself, because we think we're all wonderful, and we're all, you know, oh wow, we're at least the last bastion of light in our country. Are we? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Our country's in a mess today because our churches are in a mess. And I know you've heard me say that over and over again, but these are scary times. Because here's the deal. Here at Foot of Ten, we're not going to let, I don't care what you identify as. If you were born a male, you can go to the boys' bathroom. If you're born a female, you can go to the female's bathroom. We're not giving in to that pressure. And Governor Wolf, if you're listening, like he'd be listening to her, you know, that's where we are. We're taking a stand. We're not opening our locker rooms up to whatever you identify as. So here's the deal. We're in scary times, and we don't need to be at this time pointing our fingers at all the abominable things. Oh, well, look at that football player. Look at that person over there. Look at that person over there. We need to look into the mirror of the Word of God and see where we are. So I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but God's ruling was, look, I am going to destroy you, Judah. I am going to make you a people going, what in the world happened? He said, I'm even going to make you a hissing and a perpetual, I forget exactly the wording he used, a perpetual desolation. So he said, I'm going to make you a disgrace. People are going to go, what in the world happened? And they are disgraceful, that hissing, that perpetual desolation. That's God's ruling. But then the third thing I want us to see is Nebuchadnezzar's reward. We have Israel's rebellion, God's ruling, and Nebuchadnezzar's reward. Look at chapter 27 of Jeremiah, verse 5. I have made the earth and man, the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground, my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me, or it seemed good to me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Look at that. God said, my servant about Nebuchadnezzar. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. God said, look, here's the deal. Because of what you have done, Judah, because of the fact that you have not listened to me, you have not inclined your ears, you've not yielded to me, I have given everything, even the beasts of the field, to serve Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked heathen king, and God said, he is my servant. He's coming for you. He's taken over your land. He's taken your families. He's destroying this place, and I've even given the beasts of the field to serve him. Nebuchadnezzar's reward. Why? Because God said, you have refused to listen to me. Do we have a godly candidate running for president? No. We don't. I sure hope and pray that we have not so much said, God, I'm not listening to you, that God has to give us over to the most wicked candidate that I believe has ever probably run for the office. I sure hope and pray not. But anyhow, you say, aren't you afraid of losing your 501c3? No. You know what? No, I'm not worried about us losing our 501c3. We could end up losing it anyhow. So I might as well get up and say what God tells me to say. And I'm not. If it comes between obeying God and obeying the government, I'm obeying God. And saying that, I have to say that with much more soberness today than I would have said it 10 years ago. Okay. So the setting: Israel's rebellion, God's ruling, Nebuchadnezzar's reward. Now, we're going to go back to Ezekiel chapter 16, please, and I want us to look at the symbol. Ezekiel chapter 16, the symbol. I guess I should say the symbols, but it's the symbol. Chapter 16, verse 46, please. Verse 46. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. So the first thing, thine elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughters have dwelt at thy left hand. So first of all, as God is telling Israel or Judah these things, first of all, there is a symbol of things despised. The symbol of things despised, and that is Samaria. Samaria was despised by the people of Judah. Because now in Jesus' day, there are other reasons. They just hated the Samaritans. They were half-breeds and all these things. But in this time, they would have hated Israel because Israel broke off. Israel left. And because the king didn't want people going back to Jerusalem and worshiping, he set up these two golden calves, and had people worship them. They went into idolatry and they were just wicked, horrible. God said, you guys are worse than the heathen I drove out from before you. And so they were horribly wicked. And the reason he says Samaria is Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. And so God calls Samaria Judah's older sister, which was a slap in the face to Judah because of the fact that Judah generally, they had some, They had some times they strayed away from God, but generally they had good kings. They worshiped the Lord. They stayed true to him most of the time. Israel was wicked. I mean, you just read through Kings and Chronicles. It was one wicked king after another, after another, after another. And then they'd have a good king and they'd clean up a little bit and then he'd be gone. Then they're back into, I mean, horrible idolatry. They had their children pass through the fires of Molech. From what I understand from history, there was a god that had his arms out like this. They'd build a fire underneath and build the fire hot, and those arms would get red hot, and they'd bring their babies and lay their babies in the hands of that god and sacrifice their babies to this god Molech. And Israel's doing that. Now, Judah did do some of that as well. Samaria was despised also because Samaria would fight against Judah. They were something that was despised. And you know, there are some symbols of things in our country today that we would despise. I'm not going to start naming things, but there may be things that we would say, man, I would never do that. We would despise that. These wicked things that people are doing, how dare they do that? Okay, so first of all, the symbol of things despised, and that would be Samaria. Then secondly, the symbol of things destroyed, which is Sodom. The symbol of things destroyed, Sodom. Verse 46. And thine elder sister Samaria, she and her daughters that dwelt at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Now, Sodom symbolized total corruption and wickedness. I mean, God destroyed Sodom because of their unbelievable corruption and wickedness, and to be called Sodom's sister would have been one of the most major insults you could have had. This was the God calling Samaria their older sister would have been a slap in the face. This would have been an all out just, I don't know. This was one of the worst insults that God could have given them, saying Sodom is your younger sister. But then what was even worse? Well, let's get to that verse 47 of things, not only a symbol of things despised, a symbol of things destroyed, but the third thing, a symbol of things disgusting. A symbol of things disgusting. Look at verse 47. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. God says, not only are you Samaria, says Samaria, your older sister, Sodom is your younger sister, you have done worse than them. Now, the people of Judah would have gone, what? We're not worse than them. God said, you are absolutely worse. This would have been so disgusting to them. This would have turned their stomach. This would have made them mad. This would have been absolutely impossible. How can you say, look, you destroyed Sodom for what they did. Samaria, they worship these other gods. They do this constantly. How in the world can you say that we are worse? And God comes into this. And see, one of the problems that I believe that we as Christians run into is we look at ourselves and we say, well, you know what? I'm not as bad as those people out hunting cops down. I'm not as bad as those, you know, these people that are, you know, they're drug addicts or you know, laying in their own vomit drunks. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not this, I'm not that. I'm not that Kaepernick dude that's protesting the national anthem. I'm not bad like them. And God says, you know what? You're worse. Now you say, how in the world, Pastor Dave, can we be worse? Because we know better. What God was telling Judah is, Judah, you are worse than them because you know more than them. More was revealed to them or to you than them, and so I'm holding you to a greater degree of responsibility. Jesus even said when he was here, he was upbraiding. The Bible calls it upbraiding. He was telling some cities, you're in trouble, because he said Sodom and Gomorrah will have more. I am paraphrasing, obviously. It'll go better in the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. And if the things that were preached in you had been preached in Sodom, they would have repented and it would have still existed. Jesus said that. So he said, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. So what was Jesus telling those people? You had the actual Son of God in your midst. You heard the truth and you rejected it. It will be more tolerable. Sodom in the day of judgment will have a better time than you will. Your punishment, in a sense, will be hotter. And yes, I do believe that there are degrees of punishment in hell. We're not going to get into that right now, but just from what Jesus said. So the reason God said Judah was worse is because he said, more has been done in you. You knew more, so you are more responsible. Here's the thing. We will be held to a greater degree of responsibility because we have the word of God. And so, yes, I do believe God may be saying to the church in the United States of America, church, you are worse than these homosexuals. You are worse than Colin Kaepernick. You are worse because you know more. God will hold us to a greater degree of responsibility. We have read the word of God. Or if we've not read it, we at least have it. Where God said, if my people... We always want to point the finger at other people, and God's going, look at yourself. And you say, boy, Pastor Dave, I'm starting to think you're stretching this a little bit. All right, let's continue here. Roman numeral 3, the sin. The sin. We've looked at the setting, the symbol, and now the third thing, the sin. We need to look at verse 49, please, of Ezekiel chapter 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. You might go, what? Look at that again. He's speaking of Sodom. You say, no, wait a second. God destroyed Sodom for their sexual sins. They were homosexuals. God destroyed them because of their homosexuality. That's why we call them sodomites today. Look again. This is God speaking. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. Look at verse 50. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. That's what God said. It was a week or two ago. I was reading in my devotions and I saw this and I went, oh my word. I mean, I've read it over before, but the sin of Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and not taking care of the poor and needy. God said, that's why I destroyed them. They were haughty. And then because of that, that was the root, they committed other sins. And then I destroyed them. So the sin, first of all, which was subtle. Now, Samaria was very obvious in their wickedness. Since what I already mentioned is from the division of Israel. And Sodom was blatantly wicked. Blatantly wicked. Judah was the good nation. And God's saying, Judah, you're worse than them. Which they probably, they ended up getting taken into captivity, but so they just obviously just blew that off. God, you're nuts. We're not more wicked. But the sin was subtle. We always want to look at the big gross sins, the big nasty things. That's the stuff. That's the bad stuff. Where God points out some little ones, what we would term little. So the sin, which was subtle. But then secondly, the sin which was satisfactory. The sin which was satisfactory. I mean, think about this. These aren't bad sins. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. I mean, so let's pride, fullness of bread. Yeah, you can maybe call that gluttony. I don't know, but you're full. Abundance of idleness, laziness. And then didn't strengthen the hands of the poor and needy. How are those bad sins? I mean, sure, everybody's prideful every now and then. I know pride's not a good thing, but pride, and then I'm full? That's a bad thing? And now, come on, I know I may not be out working 20 hours a day, but I didn't, you know, I mean, just sitting and chilling a little bit spending a few hours in front of the TV or in front of the internet or whatever, you know, that's not that bad. And I mean... The poor and needy, we don't have to worry about them. I mean, they've got government welfare. But those are the sins that God said brought Sodom to a point of destruction. And could we say that the church in the United States today could be termed, and church, pastors, people in the United States today could be considered prideful at times, have plenty to eat, be a little bit lazy, and not really be taking care of the needs of the poor, or take care of the needs of the poor and needy? Could we look in the mirror and see that as us? I believe we could. But those are satisfactory sins. Those aren't the bad ones. I mean, I'm not on TV going against the national anthem. I'm not asking to go into another bathroom or into another shower room. I'm not dealing in drugs. I'm not murdering anybody. I'm not hunting cops down. Come on. But God was saying, Judah, you're worse because you put up with the satisfactory sins. You know better. I mean, if we can accuse the church, pastors, people in the pews of pride, potentially gluttony, laziness, and lack of concern for the needy, should God destroy our nation? Do we deserve a Hillary Clinton? Maybe we do. Maybe we deserve to have all of our freedoms taken. Oh, come on, Pastor Dave, that would never happen in the United States of America. Think of the things that have happened in the last 6 months. Would you have ever thought that would happen in the United States of America? You older people, even people, I don't know, in your 30s, would you have ever imagined that a principal would be telling his teachers if they go on an overnight field trip and a guy says he identifies as a girl that he should stay with the girls? Did you ever think that Christian colleges, Christian camps, churches, and Christian schools could be forced, or at least them attempt to force guys to be able to use girls' bathrooms, locker rooms, shower rooms? Did you ever think that would happen in the United States of America? I know I don't. I never thought it would. But it's happening in our country today. In Pennsylvania, we have a governor that's pushing this kind of stuff. We have a government that videos came out showing that Planned Parenthood sells baby parts to make a profit, and the guy that did the videos got put in jail. Not the people who are illegally selling baby parts, the guy that did the video. The woman that started Planned Parenthood was a blatant racist. I don't remember exactly her statements, but she stated, again, I'm paraphrasing, that the reason she started Planned Parenthood was to get rid of black people. Check it out. Margaret Sanger, I think, is her name. She wanted rid of black people. That's why she put Planned Parenthoods, and they're still there. You look, most of the Planned Parenthoods are in low-income black neighborhoods. But there's no rioting for them. Black Lives Matter isn't standing outside of Planned Parenthood places and picketing them. They're not doing anything like that. No, they're going against police officers. Are all police officers perfect? No, they're not. But our country is messed up. But we've got to stop pointing at the Black Lives Matter thing. We've got to stop pointing at Planned Parenthood and against Governor Wolf and President Obama and people that are liberal and all these liberal agendas and things that are being pushed like that. We need to start looking inside here. We've got to look at ourselves. Because God is saying to Judah, your younger sister, I destroyed them, but you're worse than her. And what started it was her pride, her gluttony, her laziness, and lack of concern for the needy. And I believe today, pastors in the pulpit, people in the pews are incredibly prideful. When God points something to us, points out a thing in our lives, how many times do we go, mm-mm, don't go there. That's my area, you leave that alone. Is that not pride and rebellion? If I refuse to listen to something that God speaks to my heart about, is that not pride and rebellion? If I refuse to take time to read the Word of God, is that not prideful? If I don't take time to talk to God, is that not prideful? You say, oh, come on, Pastor Dave, you're being ridiculous. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Also, thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Thee, whatever, my mind's going blank here. If I am not in God's word, how can it be my light unto my path? Or light on my feet and lamp on my, or light on my feet and light on my path. The Bible talks over and over again about us talking to the Lord. If I'm not talking to him, am I not saying, God, I can do this on my own? Somebody mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, the verse, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If I don't get into the Bible, if I don't pray in a day, maybe I go for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month or whatever, and do not open that book except when I'm at church, am I really leaning on God? And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Am I acknowledging God if I'm not getting into his book? And if I'm not getting into his book, and I'm not talking about a church, I'm talking about on our own personal level. If I'm not getting into his book, if I'm not speaking to him, am I not leaning on my own understanding? How can I say I'm acknowledging God if I never get into his book? And is that not pride? God said to Judah, you're prideful. In fact, your sister is prideful, was gluttonous. She was full of bread, lazy, weren't concerned about the needs of the needy. And I destroyed her. And Judah, you're worse than her. The sin, first of all, which was subtle. Secondly, which was satisfactory. The third thing, which was selfish. Which was selfish. I have here pride, gluttony, laziness, and lack of concern for the needy. None of these seem bad outwardly. But according to verse 50, they led to greater abomination and destruction. Let's look at that one more time. Verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. The city that we talk about, that I've preached about, that was destroyed because of their wicked sexual perversions. He said, the sin of your sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hands of the poor and needy, and they were haughty. That's another idea of pride. And committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. They were selfish. I believe our churches... And I'm speaking generally here. I'm not saying that, I'm not saying that every church, I believe as a general rule, our churches, our Christians suffer from the same selfish sins. Is destruction next? Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and of lack of concern for the needy. Those four things Where do we stand in that? Are we prideful? Are we so full? You say, what's wrong with being full? I like being full. I do. But maybe it caused us that we're so full that we don't feel like we've got a need. Jesus did say, when he was teaching his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Abundance of idleness. In our country today, we have probably the laziest generation ever in this day and age. And lack of concern for the needy. Where are we, church? Could God look at us and say, you're worse than the people you're talking about that are destroying our country? No, church, they're not destroying our country. You're destroying it. You say, well, we can't do anything about the other churches. That's right, but we can do something about us. Are you, am I willing to humble ourselves before God, to admit our pride, our fullness of bread, our abundance of idleness, our lack of concern for others? Are we willing to admit to our haughtiness and just say, God, will you please use us? We can't do anything about the other churches, but we can do something about this church. Where do we stand, church?